fifth chapter of the book of John, 1 John, rather 1 John chapter 5, and commencing to read at the verse number 1. Let's follow the reading of God's Word, and then we read down to verse number 10 of this passage of God's truth. 1 John chapter 5, commencing to read at verse 1 to verse 10. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of man, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And we know that God himself will add his blessing to the reading of this, his precious truth, in Jesus' name. Let's have a wee word of prayer and commit ourselves to the Lord. Keep our Bibles open. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy precious Word this morning. And we pray that You'll help us to understand it. Help us, O God, that by Thy Holy Spirit, just to take it in and know what You're saying to our hearts. And we pray that we might be blessed even as we open the Scriptures. And we pray that Thy Holy Spirit might open our hearts to receive the good and precious Word that Thou hast to give to us. We pray that we might be fed at Thy table. We ask of Thee, our God, that Thou wilt minister to our souls and grant that ere we leave Thy house today, that we might know that we have received a word from the Lord. And to this end, we ask of Thee that You'll close out the world and the flesh and the devil. And we pray that You'll close us in with Christ. Blessed Spirit of God, take control of this meeting. And just by Thine anointing power, Lord, just help us to exalt the Lord Jesus and uplift the Lord Jesus Christ. For Thou hast said in Thy Word that I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. And, O God, we pray that Thou will help us to uplift Christ. And, Lord, we pray that we'll worship You with all our hearts and with all our soul. For we ask this in Jesus' precious name and for Jesus' sake. Amen and amen. I want us to open our Bibles here in 1 John chapter 5, and we're continuing our study here, and we're coming into verses that I believe we need to carefully understand what the Spirit of God is saying to our hearts. Now, in the early part of chapter 5, we have established already the vital necessity of the new birth. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and have experienced, therefore, the new birth. And then we have the definite spiritual characteristics or manifestations of the new birth and marks of a new birth in our lives. First of all, our love of God and our love for the brethren. That is our compassion. And that is believers' compassion. And then secondly, obedience to God's commandments. And that's the believer's compliance. And then finally, we notice the victory over sin through faith in God's Son. And that is the believer conquering. And so therefore we have those as our backcloth, as it were, or background in the opening verses of chapter 5. Now we're moving on to the very foundation, the very basis of our faith. That is that we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that the testimony or the witness of Him to this fact is given to us here and expounded in this passage that we have been reading. I want us to tread carefully as we try to understand and try to get into the depths of the reality of our faith, because I believe that what is written here is important for our faith in Jesus Christ. How do we know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and how important is it to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God to our salvation? Can a person, in other words, say, well, I don't believe that, and yet be really saved? And so I want us to really notice that there is a crucial importance to what we believe and in whom we believe. And it says here, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, is born of God. And so therefore this is so important for our understanding. I was thinking, you know, when I was thinking about the question, how do we know that Jesus is the Christ, and how important is it that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? And I was thinking of those words away back in the book of Matthew's Gospel. And the Lord records here in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 41. And let me just read these words to you. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what think ye of Christ? Friend, there's the question. What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They say unto him, the son of David. He saith unto them, how then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son? And no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more question. Here is a question that Christ posed. What think ye of Christ? And so it is very important, friend, what we believe concerning the Lord Jesus. Go back in Matthew's Gospel just a moment. In the 16th chapter of that same book, in Matthew chapter 16, go to verse number 13 of that passage of God's Word. Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, and he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, and others one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjuna, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And you know, of course, the Church of Rome has tried to twist that and say that Peter was the rock, and yet Peter simply means a stone. He means a stone, not a rock. But what was the rock? The rock was Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 4 says, and that rock is Christ. And of course, it was upon the rock, the foundation of this truth, that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. There was the foundational truth. And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou dost bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou dost loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. And of course, in those two passages, the Lord Jesus Christ asked the question. He says, whom do men say that I am? And then he went further, but whom say ye that I am? And then in chapter 22, he asks the question, what think ye of Christ? We read this morning in the Song of Songs in the chapter 5, and there we read these words, his mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether. This is my beloved, and this is my friend. And thank God unto them who believe, those who believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, his mouth is most sweet. Thank God He is the altogether lovely one. This is my beloved and this is my friend. Now let's go back here to 1 John chapter 5 and try to understand therefore what has been said and the importance of what has been said. The knowledge that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, comes to us through testimony or witnesses. You see, you'll find the word record here in this passage. If you read down the fifth chapter, you'll read the word record and you'll read the word witness and, of course, testify and testimony. And so, therefore, the theme of these verses is a record or a witness or a testimony to the fact that Jesus is indeed the Christ, the Son of God. Now, of course, you and I get knowledge from different sources. Sometimes you get knowledge through our senses. Sometimes you get through mental observation. Sometimes you get knowledge through experience. Sometimes you get knowledge through reasoning. And yet here in this passage of God's Word that we're going to study, you will find that none of those things, though important they may be in their own place, that none of those things are of paramount importance and none of those things are authoritative concerning who Jesus is. Man, through his own knowledge, my friend, and his own observation, or through his own reasoning and his own senses, may have many pictures of what Christ is. You see, some said, when Jesus said, whom do men say that I am? Said, some say you're John the Baptist. Some say that you're Elijah. Some say you're Jeremiah. You see, my friend, through the human reasoning, they had different things to say about the Lord Jesus. And then Jesus says, but whom say ye that I am? And of course, Peter said, thou art the Christ. Thou art the anointed Messiah. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so our attention here in this passage of God's Word is pointed to a threefold testimony or witness to who Jesus really is. And so we have a testimony, a triple testimony, as to who Jesus Christ is. And then this testimony, or these testimonies and witnesses concerning who Jesus is, you'll notice if you go down to verse 10, it says, he that believeth on, or rather verse 9, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. The witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he that testifieth of his Son. And so we find here, the words of the Holy Ghost through John are very challenging. You see, over the years, great Bible controversy has, as it were, well, debates have gone on concerning the meaning and the understanding. There's been a struggling to understand the precise meaning and interpretation of John's argument here in the fifth chapter of the book of 1 John. One thing I'm absolutely certain, that I honestly believe with all my heart that there's a general sense, the general sense of the argument is very clear, that irrespective of what the debates around them concern, that there is given to us a very clear understanding that they bear witness that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, why did John take up this battle or argument in the first place? And I think it's important for us to understand that. Because to give you the backcloth, what John was dealing with here at this particular time. Why did he put this argument in here at this particular time? And I'll tell you, there is an answer. There is an answer. You see, in John's day, just as in our day, there were false teachers. And in John's day, these false teachers were teaching falsehood concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and who He really was. And there were some that taught that Jesus was only Christ in between His baptism and His death upon the cross. He wasn't Christ before His baptism, and He wasn't Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, at the time of His dying upon the cross of Calvary. And there were false teachers around in those days concerning said that Jesus was only the Christ, the anointed Messiah. He was only the Christ between the time of his baptism and his crucifixion. And then others taught, there were other teachers, and they taught that even though he had been Christ prior to his baptism, that he ceased to be the Son of God before his death. And that was another false teaching that was going on at the time that John was taking this passage and dealing with the subject. And so therefore, John took the challenge and brought forth the biblical arguments who Jesus really was. He was indeed the Christ. He was indeed the anointed Messiah. He was indeed the Son of God. And then there were others taught that Jesus became the Christ, the Son of God, at his baptism. He became the Son of God at his baptism, and he ceased to be Christ, the Son of God, before his death. And really what they were saying was this. What they were all saying, whether he was the Christ or became Christ either before his baptism or prior to his baptism or after his baptism or at his baptism, but they were all saying this, that he ceased to be Christ, the Son of God, before his death. And what they were saying was simply this, that Jesus the man, Jesus of Nazareth, died on the cross, but not the Son of God. And John here is facing the argument. Because what they were saying concerning Christ was untrue. And the argument they put up was this. They believed that all flesh and all matter was evil. Spirit was good, but all flesh and all matter was evil. And since God is spirit, they assumed that he would never become a man and pollute himself with flesh that they believed was evil. And at the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Christ spirit rested on him, and then he became the spokesman for God's truth. Then, prior to his death at the cross, the divine Christ ceased or left him, because Christ, the Son of God, would never die on the cross. And so therefore that was the teaching, falsehood, that was being taught concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Now what John did in this fifth chapter was this. John took the challenge head on. He didn't try to push a foot around it. He took the challenge head on. And what he's doing here, he's renouncing the heresy that was taught. And he reaffirms this definite, positive, authoritative teaching and witness that is found in the Word of God, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that he died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And of course, and he rose again according to the Scriptures too. Let me say this to you this morning. Any teaching that denies the efficacy of our Savior's death and blood for our sin is satanic teaching. One day I will see the Lord Jesus Christ, and every believer will likewise. And when we see the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall see him, and the prints of the nails will be in his hand, and the prints of the nails will be in his feet, in his glorified body, for he is God forever. And those who thought up the heresy concerning Christ, they are dead and in their graves, and one day their heresy will die with them. But thank God, Christ lives on forever, a Prince and a Savior. And many in this gathering this morning can say amen to that, because he is their Savior too. If Jesus had not died on the cross as a man, then he could not have paid for the sins of men. But if he were not God, his death would have meant nothing, because he would have not had the power to overcome sin. But praise God, he is the God-man. Christ Jesus, the one who overcame hell, death, sin, and the grave. And the efficacy of his death depends on his being Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Let me ask you a question this morning. Who are you trusting in for salvation? Who are you trusting in as your hope for heaven? You know, you can have faith. But if you're not trusting in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and in his precious blood and redeeming blood of his cross, if you're not resting your soul upon his finished work of the cross of Calvary, then all your faith is vain. It's empty. It's nothing. Vanity of vanity. All is vanity, said the preacher. You see, some have faith in church. And they say, well, I have faith, preacher. But they're not saved. There's some of faith in creeds. And they'll go over their creeds and they'll depend upon their creeds and their religious creeds and the repetition of them, and that's all they have. But friend, they're lost. But whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Whosoever believeth in him, that's in Christ, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And what John's doing here in this fifth chapter is this. He's pressing forth an important doctrinal truth. Because around him there were those that denied who Jesus really was and is. Their souls were being deceived. And they were dying in their sin and they were going to hell. Let me say, friend, this same truth has been denied today. There is nothing new under the sun. There are those that call themselves Christians and Christian ministers and Christian teachers, and yet they deny this very truth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. But in their denying, they are denying the very clear teaching of Scripture. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ is not the preacher's invention. And the teaching concerning and surrounding the Lord Jesus Christ is not a figment of the teacher's imagination. We either trust in Jesus Christ who is freely offered in the gospel, revealed to us in Holy Scriptures, or we reject him. And if you accept the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as your Savior, and rest upon the finished work of Jesus Christ alone for the salvation of your soul, thank God you shall not perish. But if you have a Jesus of the figment of your imagination who is not the Son of God, who did not die an atoning death upon the cross of Calvary for the redemption of your soul, and shed his precious blood that your sin might be cleansed and washed away, then you are lost. You are without hope, you are without Christ, you are without God. And if you die in that state, my friend, you will go out into the dark regions of the damned to be lost forever, to come under the judgment of a righteous and a holy God that is revealed to us in God's precious and God's holy word. You know, we can't say, I accept him, and yet say, but I'll have my own view of him. He was a wonderful person. Ah, yes, he was a miracle worker. Yes, he was in tune with God. Then let me tell you, that's not what the Bible says concerning Christ. He was God. He is. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And either you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as he is revealed in God's Word and be saved, or you trust in a false Christ, in a false Jesus, in a false gospel, and carry a false hope, and will be lost for all eternity. The hymn writer says, I'm glad I know who Jesus is. And friend, I'm glad I do know, because we have the witnesses. We have the witness here. We have witnesses. We have testimonies revealed to us concerning the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, John's gospel is taken up with the revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God. And throughout his gospel, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, he's exhorting men and women to believe in him, to believe in Jesus Christ, and to live through him for all eternity. The deity of Christ is the very heart and the substance of John's writing in John's gospel. For example, turn to John's gospel, chapter 1. And whenever John's, in John chapter 1, you'll notice it says there in verse number 15 concerning John the Baptist, it says this, after speaking about who Jesus Christ is, he is the Word, he is the light. And John the Baptist came to bear witness of that light, that verse number 7, that all men through him might believe. And in verse number 12, as many as received him, that's Jesus, as many as received him, to them give he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, who he really is. In verse number 15 it says, John bare witness of him, and cried, saying, this was he of whom I speak. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, because, or for, he was before me. Now, if we're thinking about the natural birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the sequence, you'll find John the Baptist was born before the Lord Jesus Christ was brought forth out of the womb of Mary. John came forth out of the womb of Elizabeth before the Lord Jesus came forth out of the womb of Mary. But notice what he says this. He says, he that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't start. The Son of God, my friend, didn't start his existence when the day he was either conceived or was brought forth out of the womb. He is the eternal Son of the eternal Father. From all eternity there dwelt in union the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. He was before me. Turn to chapter 5 of John's Gospel. And when you go to verse number 32 of John chapter 5, it says this. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. Notice the witness, the testimony. Ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. But I receive not witness from man, but these things I say that you might perceive. He was a burning and a shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But I have greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Ye will not come to me, that ye might have life. And so here we find that John was a witness, the Father was a witness, and the Scriptures are a witness concerning who Jesus Christ really is. But whenever he was speaking to this people, he says, ye will not receive the witness. They did not want to believe that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And many of these people would not and did not receive it. And they went away from Christ, and he said this, ye will not come to me that ye might have life. Could he not say that concerning some people sitting in this house this morning under God's word? He will not come to me that ye might have life, because you have not come to him. It's not that you don't know you need to be saved. It's not you don't believe that this is a necessity to get to heaven, friend. You believe it. Yes, you have a mental assent to it. But you will not come. You will not personally
put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior, you will not believe that Jesus is the Christ, personally for you, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, you will not come to me that you might have life. Turn to John's Gospel, chapter 8. And when you come to John's Gospel, chapter 8, verse number 12, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. And the word record, testimony, witness. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ, he has been bearing witness of himself. He says, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Verse number 14. Jesus answered and said unto them, though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came and whither I go. But ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. Ye judge after the flesh, I judge no man, and yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I am the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. You notice over and over again, bearing witness, bearing testimony, bearing record concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever I think about that, just can I say this? You'll notice, of course, something about witnesses in the Bible. Whenever you come to witnesses or testimony in the Bible, and witnesses in the Bible, you will find that one witness was never accepted as acceptable or sufficient. That one witness might be truthful. That one witness might be bearing testimony to the truth. But you'll find in the Scriptures that to convince men about the truth, the Bible prescribes two or three witnesses in the mouth of two or three witnesses. That's why, of course, you find that when John here, he speaks about the witnesses on earth, and he said there are three witnesses on earth. The water, the blood, and the Spirit. And they all bear witness, and they all agree in one. They bear witness to who Jesus Christ really is. And so therefore, it is establishing a scriptural principle. Let me show you that in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 19. In Deuteronomy, chapter 19, in verse 15, it says this. And the Word of God, of course, will not deny itself. One witness, Deuteronomy 19, verse 15, one witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin. In any sin that he sinneth, at the mouth of two witnesses, or at the mouth of three witnesses, shall the matter be established. And so therefore we have here a scriptural principle that it is in the mouth of two or three witnesses. Of course, you find in the book of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18, you'll find in the 18th chapter, in verse 19, it says, again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything they shall ask, it shall be done of them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. And then finally on that point, in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, and the verse number 1, this is the third time I am coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. And so we find here the Word of God makes it clear that for evidence, for the power of the evidence, it will be established in the mouth of two or three witnesses. Now when it comes to who Jesus Christ is, we then go back to 1 John chapter 6. And this is what the Spirit of God says this. Let's go to verse 6, down to verse 8. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood.
And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. There are three that bear witness or record in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth: the Spirit, and the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. If you receive the witness of man. In other words, if you're willing to accept the witness of man in the mouth of two or three witnesses, well, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. And so, friend, we come to the very heart of this concerning the witnesses. Now, let me say this, and I realize the time is gone. We're looking into verses, and let me tell you this. Quite a number of the commentaries just skip over these things. Quite often you find a lot of commentaries if there comes to a difficult passage, and you really say, well, I'd love to know what that really means. And I'll just go and I'll find out what the commentators of the past have said, and you'll find they've said nothing or little. Or you're not sure. Because, you see, let me be honest, there have been many debates concerning what is the meaning of the water and the blood. The witness of the water and the blood. Luther and Calvin, they saw in the reference to the water and the blood a mention of Christian baptism and the Lord's Supper. And it is true that they do testify to the person of Jesus Christ. They certainly do. Christian baptism and also the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, they testify who Jesus is. And because of who he is, what he has done for us. In the 4th century, Augustine, he suggested that the water and the blood referred to John chapter 19. You say, well, what's John chapter 19? Very simple. John chapter 19 is the passage which speaks of whenever they put the spear through the side of Christ, there came out forth what? Blood and water. And therefore, Augustine said that this certainly would speak to us concerning the blood and the water that flowed from the side of Christ. Doctors say that it was blood and water because Jesus Christ, the Son of God, on the cross of Calvary, yes, before he died, he had a broken heart, and he died of a broken heart. Blood referring to our salvation, water referring to our sanctification. Blood referring to our initial conversion, and the water referring to our continuous cleansing. Others say, well, of course, you know, we have here a picture of the tabernacle. Because in actual fact, whenever you come to the precincts of the tabernacle, you enter the tabernacle precincts. That sacred tent and its furnitures that was given according to the divine plan of God, which he gave to Moses many years ago. What was the first piece of furniture that you came to? First piece of furniture that you came to was the brazen altar. What of the brazen altar? What happened there? It was the place where the sacrifice of the animal was made, and it was there that the blood was shed. Tonight, we're looking in Scripture at the day of celebration in the Jewish calendar called Yom Kippur. In other words, the Day of Atonement. And so, tremendous gospel truth there. Tremendous gospel truth there. Because remember, all of these things pointed to Calvary, to the cross, to the finished work of Jesus Christ upon the cross. And of course, therefore, the very first piece of furniture that you came to was the brazen altar where the blood was shed, and the pouring out of the blood symbolizing that you could never enter into the holy place, or you could never enter into the holy presence of God except through the shed blood. Friend, that's true. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Oh, the world laughs at the gospel preacher who preaches the blood of Christ as an essential. The cleansing of the blood of Christ, the sacrifice
of Jesus Christ upon the cross for the redemption of man's soul. The Word of God says without the shedding of blood there is no remission. And if there's no remission of our sin, then we stand guilty. And if we stand guilty, we stand condemned. And if we stand condemned, we go to hell. But thank God, God has provided for us a remedy in Christ. His blood was shed at the cross. And thank God it was a sufficient sacrifice. And praise God for those who believe it's an efficient sacrifice. Because it's all we need and our sins have been cleansed. But they say, well, listen, what about the water? Well, let me tell you, friend, move on from the basin altar. What's the next thing you come to? What's the next thing you come to? It is that big basin. It's what is known as the laver. And what was the laver full of? The laver was full of water. And that was where the high priest would wash. He would bathe himself before he would enter in to the Holy of Holies. So the one would speak of the cross and the other speaks of the cleansing. The one that speaks about the blood that saves and the other speaks about the water of the word that sanctifies. I believe it goes further too. And that's what we want to look at next Lord's Day. The witness of the water, the witness of the blood, and the witness of the Spirit. And these three agree in one. And you know what they agree in? That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Let me say this in closing. Neither is there salvation in any other. There is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby you must be saved. Trust in anything else, friend, and in anyone else, and you'll be in hell. You'll be lost forever. But whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. May God give you grace to come even this morning. Why don't you come to Him? And why don't you rest your soul? Lest before this day draws to a close, you perish for all eternity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we realize that there's nothing new under the sun. We realize that we live in a day when they blaspheme the name of your lovely Son. Realize they mock the cross. They mock the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ upon that cross for our redemption. Realize they mock the very thought of Christ's return. And, oh Father, we thank Thee that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, did die. And Lord, with all my heart, I believe that that work was finished there at the cross. And it was enough that Jesus Christ died and that He died for sinners like me. Thank you, Lord, I believe He's coming again. And thank you, Lord, I can say like John of old, even so come, Lord Jesus. And yet our hearts go out to those this morning that are still without You. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that those are listening to my voice and those are God this day are listening in this congregation and further afield that, Lord, You'll bring them to Christ. May this be a day of salvation. And for those that have wandered, may they come afresh to Jesus and come to love Him with all their heart, realizing what Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has done for us. Shepherd us with Thy blessing. Remember us this evening in Thy will. Help us to preach Christ in all His fullness, in Jesus' name. Amen.